In my studies, I've been working on a series of lessons on Christian struggles, and we have looked at different aspects of struggle that we deal with as individuals that have to do with our lives as Christians. And we have used as a text of our lessons in this subject the subject of, in Luke chapter 10, of the story of Mary and Martha. You remember Mary and Martha were sisters of Lazarus, and they were very close to Jesus. And they were in their home. Jesus was in their home, and he was teaching. And Martha was concerned because she was trying to wait on the guest, and Mary, her sister, was not helping her. She was listening to Jesus, sitting at his feet and listening to Jesus. And in verse 41 of the text, it says, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things." Now again, Jesus is not scolding or rebuking her. He is just telling her that she's concerned about things that she really should not be concerned with because of what is going on at that particular moment. Now, because she's worried does not make her a bad person. Doesn't mean she's immoral. Doesn't mean she lacks love for the Lord. Didn't mean that she didn't love the Lord because she wasn't in there with Mary listening to them. It doesn't mean that. And it just means that she was bothered by many things. She was trying to juggle many things and finding it impossible to get everything done. Now, I know we understand that because we have those kind of problems today. We try to juggle many different things in order to do the things that God has asked us to do. And so we have to learn to manage things, to make priorities, to make decisions about things that we do and how we're going to do it. And so therefore she was distracted. She was just, her attention was divided and it distracted her. And that caused her to worry. Well, that happens to us today. We, like Martha, we struggle about many things. And the things we struggle about are things that often will lead to us not being as efficient or effective as God's people. Today's lesson, I believe, is a very good lesson, not just for you, but for me. And I found as I put this lesson together that it especially applies to me. And so it was very good for me to put this lesson together. And I hope that it will help you, as I hope that it will help me. What I want to talk about this morning is discouragement. This is a problem that plagues us as God's people from time to time, that we struggle with discouragement. This is not something that's uncommon for Christians, to be discouraged from time to time. Sometimes it happens occasionally. But other times, people seem to stay in it for prolonged periods of time, and then it can lead to more serious problems. And then sometimes it's just a blow of the blues. Last week probably was a good week to have that. We had rain about every day. It was dark and dreary, and all that kind of weather can make you in the doldrums, and it can make you gloomy, and it can make you depressed. And so it has the ability to do that, to just make you blue and make you just kind of not want to be with or do anything. But the danger is, when discouragement lasts for a period of time, it will lead to depression. Depression is a serious illness, and it is an illness. And depression can stifle you in many different ways. It can destroy anything that's good in your life. It can destroy your happiness, your joy. It can take out the meaning of your life. It can also cause you to look at everything in a very cynical way. It can make you look at things in the negative continually. Everything that happens is looked at from a negative perspective. And brethren, things in this life had the ability to do just that, to cause us to be discouraged about anything and everything in our life. And so what I want to talk about today is I want to talk about how this works, how discouragement creeps into our life, and then what it can do and how it can be overcome. What would I use as an example of a person in the Bible who was discouraged? Well, I don't have to look very far to a man named Elijah. Elijah was a prophet of God. He was one of the greatest prophets in his day. And matter of fact, he's probably one of the greatest prophets who ever lived. If you remember, when the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus was transfigured before the apostles, if you remember on that mountain, Jesus was talking to Moses and Elijah. So we're not talking about someone that did not have great faith. We're not talking about somebody that wasn't committed and dedicated to God. We're not talking about somebody that didn't have a deep and abiding faith in God and a commitment to God and was a dedicated servant, because that's exactly who we're talking about. We're talking about the same person when we use him as an example of discouragement. He reached a point where he was very low in life. Perhaps we think that the great prophets were men of steel, that they didn't have emotion, that they didn't have problems, they didn't have things to deal with, and that's just not being realistic. They had unreal temperaments. But if we read in James chapter 5 and verse 17, it says Elijah had a nature just like ours. What does that mean, that he had a nature just like ours? It means he was just like us. He had the same emotion. He had the same fears. He had the same anxiety. He had the same difficulties that we face as human beings. Elisha was not some super person. But I want you to take your Bible out, and I want you to turn to 1 Kings 19. And this is where we see that Elijah is struggling with discouragement. 1 Kings chapter number 19. Now, before I begin reading, and I'm going to read verse 1 through 10, but I want you to remember what has happened. What has happened in chapter 18 is that Elisha has had a conversation with the Jews. And he told them that they were halting between two opinions. He said, you get off the fence and you make up your mind. If God is God, you get behind him and you follow him. But if Baal is God, you get behind him and you follow him, but you make a decision. And so to help them make that decision, he had a test on Mount Carmel. And he called all the prophets of Baal and the prophets of Jezebel and the congregation of Israel to come to Mount Carmel. And he had a little test that he wanted to do. And he told them, we're going to make two sacrifices. And we're going to take two bullocks, and we're going to offer them on this on an altar to our God. He says, we're going to cut them up, we're going to place them on the altar, but we're not going to light them. We're going to leave them unlit, and then we're going to pray to our God, and we're going to let God, the God that answers by fire, he will be God. And they thought that's a good test. And so he said, well, there's 450 of you, plus the 400 prophets of Jezebel, and I'm just one man, so I'll let you go first. So they arranged the altar, put the animal on it, and they cried to Baal from morning till noon. No reply, no sound, no answer. Elijah began to mock them. He said, well, maybe he's sleeping. Maybe you need to yell and scream and wake him up. Maybe he's on a far journey. Maybe he's too busy. And so they began to yell and scream, jump on the altar, cut themselves with lances, and the blood gushed out over the altar all the way to the evening sacrifice. No word, no fire, silence. So Elijah said, come near me. And he put the animal on the altar and told those there He says, I want you to pour water over all of the sacrifice and the wood. Not once, not twice, but three times. And with so much water on the altar and on the sacrifice and the wood, there was a trench around the altar, and it filled the trench with water. And in chapter 18, he prays to God and says, demonstrate to these people that you are God, and all the things that I have done by your commandment. And immediately, fire came from heaven, licked every bit of water out of the trench, lit the sacrifice. And what did men know? Men knew that the God of heaven was greater than the gods of Baal. And you know what Elijah did? Elijah gathered all those prophets up and he said, don't let one of them leave here alive. And he destroyed all the prophets of Baal along with the prophets of Jezebel that had led Israel into idolatry and spiritual adultery that caused it not to rain upon the earth for 3.5 years. He took their lot. Now, that's what's happened. In chapter 19, here's what resulted from it. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came out and sat down under a broom tree and prayed that he might die, saying, it is enough. Now the Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's. Then he lay and slept under a broom tree. Suddenly an angel touched him and said, arise and eat. Then he looked, and there was by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. So he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Hebron, the mountain of God. And then he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, what are you doing here, Elijah? So he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. What's he doing? He's wallowing in self-pity. Poor me. I'm all alone. Nobody is left. God's people have deserted you. They've forsaken your covenant. They went after Baal. Jezebel's after me. She's seeking my life. And I'm on the run. And I'm the only one that's left. He thought no one cared about him. Really? Who gave him the food? Who gave him the water? Who made sure that he had enough food for his long journey? Who did that? I think God did that, didn't he? Didn't he say the angel of the Lord came to him? What do you mean nobody cares? God sent provisions to him. He sent an angel to strengthen him. He thought no one wanted to do right. He thought everybody had gone after Baal. All the children of Israel are following after Baal. And all of them had forsaken God. And he was lonely. And he wanted to die and not live. You ever felt like that? Ever felt like everybody's against you? Nobody understands. Nobody knows what I'm going through. Nobody knows how terrible it is. And I'd be better off dead than being alive. Would you say Elijah was struggling with being discouraged? I think so. But I want you to notice what God said to Elijah in verse number 11. And he said, "Go on and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind tore into the mountain and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And the fire was a still, small voice." So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped up his face in his mantle, went on and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly the voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of my host, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets, and the sword I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." But notice verse number 18. "Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." You are not alone. You're not the only one left. There are 7,000 men who are as faithful and determined to follow me as you are. Get out of the cave and quit wallowing in self-pity. You are not alone. I do care. I am aware. And you need to pick yourself up and do what I sent you to do. Now, you know what? Elijah was struggling. And we struggle too. There's times when we get discouraged. And there's times when we are overwhelmed so much that it can paralyze us, that it can make us where we can't move, we can't think, we can't function. And that's when the devil's going to take over. And he is going to use your discouragement to destroy you spiritually. Because that's what he does. That's what he's good at. And he takes every opportunity that's afforded him, no matter how it's presented to him. And so, we know Elijah got out of that cave. And we know Elijah became the great prophet that he had always been. He continued to preach God's word. He continued to be very sharp. He continued to chastise Israel. He continued to point out their sin. And he continued it until the day that the Lord took him up in a chariot of fire into heaven. You see, he got busy. And you know what? That's the key to overcoming discouragement. Get busy doing the right thing, and your discouragement will fade. Now, for us to understand this lesson, we have to understand, what is discouragement? What does it mean to be discouraged? Well, let's give you a definition. It means to be deprived of courage, hope, and confidence. It is the opposite of being encouraged. You're either encouraged or you're discouraged. The synonyms of this word is disappointed, down, disheartened, trouble, blues, depression, gloomy, etc. There is a legitimate discouragement. Is it possible to be discouraged? The Bible says that it is. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 3. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 3. "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." Look at verse 5. "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him." You see, it's possible to be discouraged even when you should not be. When you are, sometimes the Lord chastises us because we've been wrong. He rebukes us because we've done something wrong, or we're not acting correctly, or we're not thinking correctly. And the Lord, through His Word, will chastise us, and it's very easy to get discouraged. He says you got to fight it. You got to fight it and not let that overwhelm you. How do you do that? Well, in Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul talked about encouragement. Romans chapter 1 and verse number 12. The Bible says that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. You know, we need encouragement. Encouragement is something that's necessary for every human being. Every human being needs to be encouraged. They need to be, and at the same time, every human being can be discouraged. And so there's got to be a balance. Now, if we look at a broad term, it means feeling hurt. It can be a headache. It can manifest itself by physical things like headaches. And it can be clinical depression. Some depression is merely discouragement. Sometimes depression is not clinical depression. It is simply discouragement that has lingered. But it can turn into depression if it is not addressed. Now, I know that every one of you in this audience know what it means to be discouraged. That's not something that should come as a surprise to any of us. We know we can become discouraged. But let me ask a question. What causes discouragement? What causes discouragement? What can cause a person to become discouraged? Well, let me give you some things to think about. Number one, disappointment at the sins of others. Can that cause me to become discouraged? It caused Elijah to become discouraged. What did he say about Israel? They have forsaken your covenant. They have torn down your altars. They have killed your prophets. Did the sins of others discourage Elijah? Yes. Can the sins of other people discourage us? Absolutely. Absolutely. They have the ability to do that. Brethren, turn to Psalms chapter 119. Psalms 119, verse number 136. Rivers of water run down from my eyes because men do not keep your law. You know, my responsibility as a gospel preacher is to preach the truth, to instruct people in God's will. I have to do that for two reasons. I do that to edify those who are saved and to try to lead those who are lost to the cross where there is salvation in Christ Jesus. Doing that, I understand from a constant study of the Bible, I understand the standard. I understand what it says. I understand how God will use it. And I understand what it requires of people who wear His name. There's no escaping that doing this job that I do. That is part of my work. If I'm going to be effective in my work, then I'm going to have to know the people that I'm working with. And I've tried to do that to the best of my ability for all the years that I've been here, and will continue to do that as long as God gives me breath. But I understand what this verse says. I want you to look at it again. Rivers of water run down my eyes because they do not keep your law. When I see men and women that I love and that I'm concerned for, that I have a very keen relationship and love for, doing things that are sinful, doing things that are error, and doing things that's going to destroy their soul, if it does not change, I've sat in my office and I've prayed and I've done exactly what 136 says. How do I get him to see it? How do I get him to understand it? How do I get him to realize the danger they're putting their soul in by not being the Christian that God calls upon them to be? And you know what? It is discouraging. It's discouraging to have church trouble. To have people who seem to love to stir the pot, to always keep things moving in a negative way. And to deal with that continually, it makes you weary. It makes you discouraged. And it makes you want to throw in the towel and to give up. I felt all of those things in the last 5 years. What do you do about it? Well, try a different angle. Try a different tack. Try a different direction in a new way. And I've done that in many different ways. But you know, I know, and you know, that I cannot make a person do what's right. I can't make a person more committed than they want to be. I can't make a person more dedicated than they need to be. And I can't make people more faithful and more zealous and more responsible than they want to be. I know I can't do that. But I cannot stop worrying about it. Can I? I can try. I can try. But brethren, understand what I'm telling you. I care. I care about where you're going to spend eternity. I care about that. And I'm concerned about that. But you need to be concerned about it. You need to be concerned about this church. You need to be concerned about where it will be 5 years, 10 years, 15 years. For people that will come after us. We need to be concerned about that. We need to be concerned by being faithful to do what we can in order to make sure that it will always exist. God gave this responsibility to no one but his children. And so we have this awesome responsibility. And when that doesn't get done, when people leave other people to do the work because they're too busy, they can't be bothered, because they've got other things in their life and they can't be bothered with spiritual things, and they want other people to always, but it always gets done. It always gets done. But brethren, I'm telling you, it's getting worried for some folks to continue to carry the ball when there's other people that need to step up to the plate. That gets weary and that gets discouraging. And it gets discouraging to continue to prod people to do what they know they ought to do. You know, sometimes I think I need to get an electric prodder like they got for those cattle. And I need to prod my brethren in order to get them to do just the basic things that they need to be doing. And that can be discouraging. But you know what? It cannot just be discouraging to me. It's contagious. And it can be discouraging for the whole church. And then you know what it does? It paralyzes us from being able to be efficient and effective in doing the Lord's work. Another thing that can cause discouragement to others is our families. There's no getting around this either. when our families never obeyed the gospel. I have people I love. I mean, I love them a great deal, that have never obeyed the gospel. I pray for them all the time. I pray for time. I pray for something to open the door, that they might see the need to do what God would have them do. But I can't do it for them. And then those who've turned astray, those who once were going in the right direction and then go back into sin, go for whatever reason there may be. There are always a variety of reasons why they do what they do. There's always a reason in their mind that's a good reason to leave the Lord. I don't ever understand that. But I know that there are many people who leave the Lord and go back into the world, and it just befuddles me. It baffles me what they're getting and what they're giving up. I do not get it. Is it worth their soul? Is it worth what they're going to lose if they don't correct their decision? I know the answer to that. And you know what? I believe down deep they know the answer to that too. They're just ignoring it. That can be discouraging. When people believe or practice religious error, when I talk to people, I say, yeah. You know, it's like my lesson last week. Oh, I know that's what God said. I can read it. I understand it, but I don't believe it. I don't believe you can have to do it that way. I don't believe it's necessary to do it that way. I believe you can do it in the way I'm doing it, and God will accept it. That's discouraging because I know the Bible doesn't teach that. But you know what? I can't change what they do. Now listen to what I'm about to say. If the people I love and care for never obey the gospel, if the people I love turn their back on the Lord and go back into the world, if people want to believe error other than truth, I cannot let that destroy me too. Because then I've lost everything. I cannot control the actions of another person. If I could, I would. But I cannot. But listen to me. Listen very carefully. You pray for other people. You set the best example that you can set. You be an influence for good. You always use every opportunity that God provides you to steer them in the right direction. But never, ever, ever let them destroy you along with them. Because then the devil wins twice. Don't let it happen. And you know what? You'll have to fight to make sure that it doesn't. Because the devil's going to work you over in order that you would give up. Don't let him win. Let me ask you this question. How can you help them if you cause yourself to be lost too? How are you going to help them? This is what helped me. If I let it get me down, if I let it wear me down, and I give up, then I can't help anyone. And that's how I've learned to deal with what I'm talking about. If I let it whip me, then I could lose everything, including my soul. Well, you know what? That's too high a price. I'm not going to do that. And you can't let the devil do that either. But can we be disappointed by the sins of others? Absolutely. No question about that. If you care about people, if you love people, and they do what's not right, and you know they're doing wrong, and they're going in the wrong direction, that's going to hurt you if you love them. But you can't help them if you join them. That doesn't help them. You've got to give them an alternative. That's right. That's what God would want them to do. And set the example and influence for good. Second, physical problems and sickness can cause us to be depressed. Elijah was exhausted. He ran from Ahab, Mount Carmel, to Jezreel is 30 miles away. He didn't take a boat. He didn't take a car or a plane or a train. He ran 30 miles to get away from Jezebel, to Jezreel. He ran from Jezebel to Beersheba. That's another 60 miles. And then he ran a day's journey according to 1 Kings 19, verse 4. And after he got done with all that running, then he fell in despair. You see, he was exhausted mentally and physically. And you know what? That's the way it works. That you can get so depressed and so discouraged that it begins to affect you physically. You begin to get a headache. You begin to get upset stomach. You have no motivation. You don't want to do anything. You just want to sit and wallow in your self-pity. There better be a red warning flag going off. Something's happening. That's what happened to Elijah. You know what? Prolonged sickness, stress on the body, extreme exhaustion may discourage one. You know, it's not fun being sick. And if you're sick for a prolonged period of time, there's no fun in that. It's discouraging when you've got to continually deal with an illness. That's discouraging. You know what's helped me about that? I go to a nursing home. I go into a hospital. And I walk down the floors. I walk out of there. I ain't got a problem. There is nothing wrong with me. And I bow my head and I thank God, what are you complaining about? What is the matter with you? And you know what I've learned in my life? If God lets me live long enough, I'm going to meet the guy that's got a lot worse than I got it. And you know what? I need to learn to do something that Paul learned. Turn over to Philippians chapter 4. I love this verse. And as I get older, I love it even more. Look at verse 11 of Philippians 4. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned to be in whatever state I am, therewith to be content. What does that mean? That means whatever my lot is, that means whatever the situation around me is, whatever the physical circumstances are, whatever the situation I have to deal with, I have to learn to be content. Will it always be what I want it to be? No. Will it always be what I would like it to be? No. Do any of you want to get sick? You know, Brother Steele just had surgery. Ask him if he would rather not have had it. Sure, we'd rather not have it. Sure, we'd rather not deal with it. Sure, that's normal. But when you have to do it, accept it. Do it. You know what doctors will tell you? Doctors will tell you that your physical attitude about what you're going through and what you're dealing with has as much to do with the success of fighting what you have than anything else. You know what they call that? You call that a positive approach. You got to fight something, believe you're going to beat it. Well, I'm going to do this, but I know it won't work. Well, I guarantee you it won't work. You're already defeated before you start. You've got to learn to accept your circumstances. You can't change them. There's, you know what? As I get older, my feet hurt. What am I going to do? Cut my feet off? No, I'm not going to do that. I just learned to manage it. You just learn to manage it. It's not what I want it to be. It's not what I'd like it to be. But you just manage it. You know what? As we get older, we're going to have to learn this lesson. Our bodies are going to change. We're going to get older. We're going to get weaker. Things are going to begin to happen. It's just like buying a new car. 5 years, 10 years, well, I'm hoping. 5 or 10 years down the road, things begin to go wrong. Things are going to begin to go wrong in your physical ability. It's going to happen. You know what that's called? Life. Deal with it. Don't let it discourage you. You know, there's a lot of things I like about being older. You know, I'm a lot smarter now that I'm older. I make a lot better decisions than I did 25 years ago. I mean, there's a lot of positive things that I can think of. My grandchildren. Oh, it's a lot easier loving my grandchildren than loving my kids. And a lot more fun. And a lot less stress. You know what? You can look on the bright side of things. And that's important that we do it. We're going to get sick. We're going to have illness. We're going to have discomfort. It's going to come. But don't let it destroy every happiness in your life. You know what? God said He'll help you bear the burden. And don't try to do it alone. Another thing, material and financial difficulties are the answer to a lot of discouragement and depression. Financial strains caused by stress. You know, stress is the number one killer in our country. Not cancer, not heart disease, stress. Stress kills more people every year than all diseases put together. You know, when I read that, that caused me to stop and think. Man, that's amazing. Because a lot of stress is self-induced. You remember what Jesus wrote about in Matthew 6 in 24 and 25? He says, don't give any thought about your food, your shelter, your clothing. God knows you need that stuff. God will provide. Don't worry about those things. He uses an example, the lilies of the field. You know, when I lived in Las Vegas, I used to go out to the desert, and there's some of the most beautiful flowers that you've ever seen. And it's 130 degrees out there, and it never rains. How do those things grow? How do they maintain their beauty? Now, if God can do that, I think God can take care of me. Can He? I need to trust God. You know, when we try to keep up with the Joneses, when we try to live above our means, when we place our priorities in the wrong place, you know, it's not wrong to have stuff, but if that stuff's going to cause you to worry about how to buy it and how to pay for it, then don't buy it. Because what that does is that produces stress. Why do a lot of people work overtime? To pay for the stuff they have. Why do people buy storage sheds? Now, I'm not saying it's simple to own a storage shed, but it's always remarkable to me to pay money every month for something that sits there that I never use, that I never see, but I need it. What I'm telling you is all these things over time causes stress. And stress leads to discouragement, and that could lead to physical problems, and those physical problems could kill you. What's the number one cause of heart disease? Stress. What's the number one leading cause to depression? Stress. And so, what we should do financially, we should be grateful for what we have, but we should live within our means. And we should not put too much priority on things and possessions. Because if we do, that could take our mind and our eye off spiritual things. And then we have to worry about how to pay for the physical things. And that causes us to be discouraged. That causes stress. And in that kind of condition, we can't serve God effectively. All these things are controllable. And that's what I want you to see. You can control this financial stress. You can control much of that by how you use your money. Physical things, you know, you need to take good care of yourself. You need to go to the doctor. You need to listen to what the doctor says. Doesn't do you much good to go to the doctor and then, well, I don't think I need that. I'm not going to take that stuff. You got to take care of yourself. But you can only do so much. That's all you can do. And then you got to live with the rest. Last this morning, Sometimes we get discouraged because of our own sin. Sometimes discouragement is nothing more because we know that we're in sin and we need to get out of it. Often depression is merely a problem of guilt. You know guilt can cause you to get discouraged? Did you know that? 1 John chapter 3 and verse 20. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. What does it mean, if our heart condemns us? Sometimes I'm discouraged is used as an excuse. But sometimes that's an excuse. Not all that interested in spiritual matters. Doing things that are questionable may be sin. And then when I get caught, then I blame others and it's not my fault. How is that? You ever wonder about that? How whenever somebody does something wrong, it's always somebody else that's to blame. It's not them. That amazes me. And doing something questionable, you know what? If I'm doing something questionable that I know that might be wrong, and it's causing me to be discouraged, maybe you ought to quit doing that. And maybe instead of blaming another person for your discouragement and for your depression, maybe you need to take a good hard look in the mirror and look at yourself. Instead of trying to make others the person that's to blame. And when we're not, and when we don't, you know what? Let me leave you with this. When I get up here, and I preach about studying your Bible more, preparing your Bible lessons, spending more time with the Word of God, spending more time in prayer, being more spiritually minded, being aware of the opportunities that God presents you around. When I tell you all those things, you know what? I think you all know that. Well, let me ask you, if you know that's what you should be doing and you're not doing it, what's going on in your head? What's going on in your head when you know he's right? I do need to study my Bible more. I do need to pray more. I do need to be more spiritually minded and focused. And I need to be more concerned about the church. And I need to be more active in its work. And you know that, and you don't do it, then what's it doing in your mind? I'll tell you what it's doing. It's discouraging you. And pretty soon, it will paralyze you, and you will do nothing. And you will become numb. And the Word of God will have no effect on you. You'll be able to hear it every week and walk out of there and do it every day next week and it won't bother you. Don't believe me? I don't suggest that you put it to the test because that's what you're going to find out. So tonight, I'm going to give you the solution to how you can beat discouragement. Oh, there's a way to beat it. There's a way to defeat it, and there's a way to manage it when it comes into your life. There's a way to do it. But you know what? It's like anything else that God says. And it's just like you go to the doctor, and you get a prescription. And Rita, she tells me this all the time, and she's right, I've learned. You know, I go to the doctor, and I got whatever I got. And they give me this prescription, and it's for 10 days. And after 5 days, I feel good. I'm not taking that stuff for 5 more days. I don't need it. I'm all right. And then I don't take it, and then I get sick again. Well, whose fault was that? It was my fault. Because it said take it until the medicine's gone. You see, let me ask you this. If Jesus is the great physician, and he is, and he can cure every physical, and he can cure every spiritual ailment that you have. If you don't take his prescription, Why look at it? Why take his advice in and his counsel and then not do it? What profit is there in that? I can answer that, none. Please take your songbook out to the song that Brother Mel is as a means of encouragement. Now, I don't want everything this morning to end in doom and gloom, but we have to be realistic. We're going to have times in our lives where we have to overcome discouragement. But the key is to never forget who you are and never forget who's in your corner. You're a child of God. You're a child of the King, and God loves you, and He's made provision to help you in your difficulties in life. God will help you, but you have to turn to Him. You have to accept His remedy, and then you have to put it into practice. And that's the only way that it can help you. If you're here, you're not a child of God, you need to be one. If you are one, most of you here today have already obeyed the gospel. You are children of God. If you're struggling in your faith, if you're struggling in your life as a Christian, take a good look at where your focus is at. Take a good look at what you're focusing on and whether or not you're helping to defeat yourself. Because if you are, you could correct that. You can turn, you can repent, and you can pray to God and He'll help you. And you can help yourself and you can become stronger. If we can help you in any way this morning, we bid you to come forward as together we stand, as we sing.
Precious forever, oh wonderful.